This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الحمد لله حمدا يوافي نعمه ويكافئ مزيده يا ربنا لك الحمد كما ينبغي لجلال وجهك ولعظيم سلطانك سبحانك اللهم لا نحصي ثناء عليك أنت كما أثنيت على نفسك وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا وحبيبنا وأسوتنا وقائدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين وصحابته أجمعين وعلى كل من تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما سبحانك اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه وبعد Respected brothers, sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. Jazakallah khair to all of you for coming today to this event. May Allah reward your efforts. I know it's Friday evening, you may want to go home. And I'm not going to talk for too long. I actually suggested that I don't talk, but the organizer said I should say some words. I also would like to thank the two other speakers, Mufti Abdul Rahman ibn Yusuf. May Allah reward his efforts. A great talk. A great and dear and beloved friend of mine who I know for a long time. We studied together. And recently we've been traveling together as well. And also before that, Sheikh Ibrahim, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward his efforts for coming today and blessing our gathering. My talk is about the title that you've seen on this, Beauty of Marriage. So we finally get to this poster, Beauty of Marriage in Islam. And then I'll talk briefly just about the book, inshaAllah ta'ala. We all know that marriage is a beautiful thing. Well, we should all know. Maybe if you ask someone who's married, they might just say it's an ugly thing. Like, there was this brother who was asked, after he got married, somebody said to him, how's marriage? How's married life? He said, I just got married. I can't reply. I can't tell you. Ask me after a few weeks, after a few months. So he met him again and he said, I asked you last time, how's marriage? You said, ask me after a few months, how is marriage life? How is married life? So he said in Arabic, and if you know Arabic, you'll appreciate this. He said, sururu shahrin, ghumumu dahrin, kusuru dahrin. Marriage is sururu shahrin, a month of happiness, ghumumu dahrin, and then after that, a lifetime of sorrow. And kusuru dhahrin, breaking of your back. Well, it's not supposed to be like that. We have to make marriage beautiful. In Islam, marriage is probably the most beautiful thing. And it's an act of ibadah. And Islam, the approach of Islam to marriage is very moderate. As with everything else in Islam, moderation is the best way, the middle way. Khairul umuri awsatuha. And marriage is no different. And in Islam, you see, Islam recognizes the human need of marriage. We have two extremes here. We have one extreme in some societies and in some cultures and in some religions where this desire, the sexual lust and desire, is considered to be something evil, wrong, bad. There's no right way of fulfilling your sexual desire. If you look in Christianity, we have celibacy in Christianity. Why? If you look at the book of sins that have jealousy, hatred, lust, sexual desire, there's no right way you're fulfilling your sexual desire. Sexual desire is wrong, bad, evil, full stop. And that's why the nuns can't get married. The priests can't get married. The pastor cannot get married. The pope, the bishop can't get married. They don't get married, but they do other things. But that's another story. Because you are approaching your life in an unnatural way. Islam says having this desire to marry is absolutely normal, natural. It's natural. And to say that we will live a life of celibacy is going against the fitrah upon which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created you. So Islam recognizes this. And that's one extreme where we say that that's it. This desire is wrong, it's unhealthy, it's a dirty thing. Even some Muslims have fallen prey to this. And I've actually discussed this in this book where I've got a section where I've said sex is charity. And forgive me for my words, and I'm going to be maybe quite blunt in some of the terminologies. We are all adults here, of course. We don't have any children. And the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was quite explicit, and I've got an introduction in this book. I'll talk about the book anyway in a few minutes. But this whole approach that it's unhealthy. So I was saying that some of the Muslims have fallen prey to this, where they think any discussion on matters relating to sexual intercourse, sexual intimacy is wrong, it's dirty, it's filthy. It's like one brother said to me, this uncle, he said to me that it's like going to the toilet. You know, just relieving yourself, just do your job and finish, you know, that's it. It's just a need. It's not like that. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a hadith, وَفِي بُضْعِ أَحَدِكُمْ صَدَقَةٌ. It's a famous hadith where some of the companions radiallahu anhum, they came to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, Ya Rasulullah, ذَهَبَ أَهْلُ الدُّثُورِ بِالْأُجُورِ. That the rich people, they've taken away all the good rewards. They've gone away with the rewards. Why? Because يَتَصَدَّقُونَ كما نتصدق ويصومون كما نصوم ويتفضلون ويتصدقون بفضل أموالهم يصومون كما نصوم يصلون كما نصلي ويتصدقون بفضل أموالهم. We pray, they pray, the rich people. We fast, they fast, but they have extra money. They can give in charity. They give and put in the boxes for our brothers in Gaza, and they give to Ummah Welfare Trust. We don't have too much money to give, so they get more reward. So the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Shall I not tell you that something that is charity for you as well? There's different forms of charity, but remember that does not mean that you should just exchange this charity for a different form of charity. There are what the ulama say, wajibul waqt, that the need, that the action of the time, what's needed right now. Like sometimes some of the companions came to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, 'Ya Rasulullah, ayyul a'mali afdal? What's the most virtuous action?'" So to some, he said, "As-salatu ala waqtiha," offering prayer on its time. Sometimes he responded by saying, "Al-jihadu fi sabilillah," jihad in the path of Allah. Sometimes he said, "Birrul walidain," different answers, same question. Why? This is what we call wajibul waqt, the need of the time. So of course, if the need of the time is right now to give some cash, and not what the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, which is also sadaqah. He said, look, you have other ways of doing sadaqah. He said, إِنَّ بِكُلِّ تَسْبِيحَةٍ صَدَقَةٍ. Saying subhanallah, it's an act of charity. وَكُلُّ تَحْمِيدَةٍ صَدَقَةٍ. Saying alhamdulillah, صَدَقَةٍ. وَكُلُّ تَكْبِيرَةٍ صَدَقَةٍ. وَكُلُّ تَهْلِيلَةٍ صَدَقَةٍ. Alhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah. These are all acts of charity. And then he said, وَفِي بُضْعِ أَحَدِكُمْ صَدَقَةٌ. In one of you fulfilling your sexual needs, there is reward, there is sadaqah. And that's why I put a title here, sex is charity, with this hadith. وَفِي بُضْعِ أَحَدِكُمْ صَدَقَةٌ. So the companion said, Ya Rasulullah, أَيَأْتِي أَحَدُنَا شَهْوَتَهُ وَيَكُونُ لَهُ فِيهَا أَجْرٌ. One of us, we fulfill our desires, and we get reward in having sexual relations with our wives, with our husbands. So the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, أَرَأَيْتُمْ لَوْ وَضَعَهَا فِي الْحَرَامِ أَكَانَ عَلَيْهِ وِزْرٌ. What's your opinion? Araitum, what do you think? Tell me, let me know. Don't you think if this person was to fulfill his desires in an unlawful way, wouldn't he be sinful? They said, Bala, Ya Rasulullah, of course. He said, Fakadhalik, likewise. لَوَضَعَهَا فِي الْحَلَالِ كَانَ لَهُ أَجْرٌ. If he fulfilled his sexual needs in a rightful way, then he will receive reward. So this extreme approach that anything to do with marriage and sex is wrong, it's filthy, it's dirty, this is not the Islamic approach. لا صرورة في الإسلام. The hadith says there is no celibacy in Islam. Islam recognizes this need of humans to marry. Islam recognizes this need. And that's why Allah says in the Quran, وَلَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا رُسُلًا مِّن قَبْلِكَ وَجَعَلْنَا لَهُمْ أَزْوَاجًا وَذُرِّيَّةً. All the prophets that we sent, all of them were married. All of them were married and all of them had children, except for two. That's not in the verse, but In this verse, Allah says, وَلَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا رُسُلًا مِّن قَبْلِكَ وَجَعَلْنَا لَهُمْ أَزْوَاجًا وَذُرِّيَّةً. We made for them wives as well as children and offspring. But there were only two prophets. All the prophets married except for two. You know who the two are? Anybody? Sayyiduna Isa bin Maryam alayhi as-salam. And number two? Yahya. MashaAllah, you guys are quite knowledgeable here. Only two prophets. All of the married, companions married. So Islam recognizes this need. We don't have this celibacy. You know the famous hadith, and I'm sure you know this hadith as well, in Sahih al-Bukhari and elsewhere. Three companions came to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and to his house and wanted to discover how he was at home, about his worship, about his salatul layl and qiyamul layl and tahajjud salah. And then when they were informed, كَأَنَّهُمْ تَقَالُّهَا, and then they said, look, that's the Messenger of Allah. We should be doing more. One of them said, I will never sleep all night long. I'm just going to worship Allah. The other one said, وَاللَّهِ لَا أُفْطَرْ, I will never eat. I'm going to fast all my life. The other one said, وَاللَّهِ لَا أَتَزَوَّجُ النِّسَى, by Allah, I will never marry. When the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam returned home, his wife informed him of these people. He was amazed. He said, مَا بَالُ أَقْوَامٍ قَالُوا كَذَا وَكَذَا. What's wrong with those people who said such and such? I am the Messenger of Allah. I أُصَلِّي وَأَنَام, I pray salah, I wake up and I sleep. And وَأَصُومُ وَأُفْطِر, I fast and sometimes I don't fast. وَأَتَزَوَّجُ النِّسَى, and I marry women. And I'm the Messenger of Allah. And then he said, فَمَنْ رَغِبَ عَنْ سُنَّتِي فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي. This hadith is part of this long hadith. It's not part of the An-Nikahu min Sunnati. An-Nikahu min Sunnati, faman raghiba. That's not the hadith. There's one hadith in Sunan ibn Majah when it's An-Nikahu min Sunnati, faman lam ya'mal bi Sunnati falaysa minni. But this An-Nikahu min Sunnati, faman raghiba an Sunnati falaysa minni is part of this long hadith. Nikah and marriage is my Sunnah. It's my Sunnah. And whoever turns away from my Sunnah out of rejection is not from me. So Islam recognizes this need. So that's one extreme, where the approach is that marriage and to be a pious person, you have to live a life of celibacy. That's not what Islam says. Rather, your reward and your worshipping and your closeness to Allah lies in you marrying. And that's why it's sunnah to get married. And great emphasis has been placed on marriage. And the other extreme, where you just fulfill your desires in any way, shape or form, how you want to. Without marriage, in an unlawful way, there's no restrictions, with relatives or close family members, with men, with women, with animals, donkeys, everything goes. Like, you know what I mean? That's the other extreme. Islam is the moderate way, in the middle way. That's the concept of marriage. That this is marriage, and it's an act of ibadah. It's an act of ibadah. It's worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have to remember this. Many of us forget. We think marriage is just a worldly thing. It's not a worldly act. It's not a mundane, normal, routine act. It's an act of ibadah, worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just like you go for hajj, you're worshipping Allah. Marriage is a form of ibadah. So those who are not married, keep this in your mind. This intention, I want to get married for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to act upon the sunnah of the beloved of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's your intention. It's an act of ibadah. It's, you see, marriage has two elements to it. It's a social contract, as well as ibadah. Social contract as well as ibadah. It's a social contract between two individuals, but at the same time, it is an act of ibadah. Now the ulama, they some of them said that the act of, the element of it being ibadah overcomes the element of it being social contract. And some ulama, they said being a social contract supersedes and overcomes the aspect of him being ibadah. It's a small difference of opinion. Like Imam Shafi'i radiallahu ta'ala anhu, may Allah be pleased with him, he says that being a social contract is dominant over it being an ibadah. Therefore, according to the Imam Shafi'i radiallahu anhu and many other scholars, if it's better for a person to dedicate his life to the worshipping of Allah, for the khidmah of deen and for the servicing of religion and writing books and studying and teaching. Why? Because if you get married, you'll be going Sainsbury's and Asda's every other week and changing nappies, right? There's no time to study and it's going to interfere. So that's why we find scholars who never married. Like Imam Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, he never married. Imam al-Nawawi radiallahu anhu, the great scholar, who wrote the Shafi'i faqih and jurist, and who wrote Riyadhus Salihin and many other books, the commentary of Sahih Muslim, he never married. There's actually many scholars, and one of the great shuyukh of the recent times, Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda al-Halabi rahimahullah, he wrote a very beautiful book in English, which is called Al-Ulama' al-Uzab, Al-Ladhina Atharu al-Ilma al-Zawaj. Those bachelor scholars who preferred marriage, who preferred knowledge over marriage. And here's a list of about 35, 36 people, and most of them are males, and there's a female as well, Karima bint, I forgot the name now. You know, there was a sister, she contacted me a while ago, and she was adamant she doesn't want to marry. And she wanted to follow in the footsteps of this great sheikha who never married. So I remember looking up this name at that time, and then I mentioned it, and she was so happy, that's it, that's my role model. Alhamdulillah. But anyway, so some ulama preferred that. But other scholars, like the Hanafi school, Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu, and many other ulama, they say that the aspect and the element of ibadah, worshipping Allah, is predominant and supersedes and comes over the aspect of it being a social contract. Therefore, it's actually better for you to marry than dedicate yourself for Islam and for the servicing of religion. Because it's something that all the prophets did. It's the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam sunnah. The hadith is quite strong. مَنْ رَغِبَ عَنْ سُنَّتِي فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي النِّكَحُ مِنْ سُنَّتِي. And there are many verses of the Quran, and there is so much emphasis and exaggeration in the Quran and hadith in regards to the marriage. So therefore, marriage is a great sunnah and it's an act of ibadah. And when it's an act of ibadah, one thing to remember, brothers and sisters, it's an act of ibadah. Now, at the time of marriage, we need to think. Many of you may be married, but I don't think majority of you are married. But if you're not married, I'm sure everybody has attended a marriage ceremony. What happens in the marriage ceremony? Sheikh Abdul Rahman ibn Yusuf was talking about, you know, those, what is it, Las Vegas marriages? But anyway, sorry? Drive through? Okay. American phrases, you know, you just don't understand them, and they don't understand our phrases. I was in Canada a few weeks ago, and we were together in Montreal as well in April, I think. And in America, I gave a talk in April in America, and you know, in my talk, I said GP, general practitioner. Afterwards, I had about 25 people come to me. In your talk, you were talking about the story, and you said a GP. What's a GP? So they have some problems anyway, but. If you've been to a marriage contract, or you've all attended a marriage ceremony, the imam reads, you know, we have ijab and qabul. If, according to Islam, just as he mentioned, ijab and qabul, the proposal and the acceptance, nakahtuha, qabiltuha, you know, I have married myself, the woman says to the man, I have married myself to you, and he says, qabiltuki, I have accepted you, and you have two witnesses, that's enough, marriage is done. But we have this khutbah. This was a sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, sermon. And if you look and consider and think about this khutbah, this sermon, just think for a moment. You know when the imam conducts the marriage, he recites three verses. And this is actually the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We have three verses. We have a verse of Surah An-Nisa, we have a verse of Surah Al-Imran, and we have a verse of Surah Al-Ahzab. In Surah An-Nisa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمُ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ مِنْ نَفْسٍ وَاحِدَةٍ وَخَلَقَ مِنْهَا زَوْجَهَا وَبَثَّ مِنْهُمَا رِجَالًا كَثِيرًا وَنِسَاءً وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ وَالْأَرْحَامِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلَيْكُمْ رَقِيبًا. Just understand these three verses. These three verses have got nothing whatsoever to do with marriage. The name and the mention of nikah and marriage does not even come in these three verses. Allah could have, well, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam could have used any other verse of the Quran. فَانْكِحُوا مَا طَابَ لَكُمْ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ مَثْنَى وَثُلَاثَ وَرُبَعَ. Or for example, وَأَنْكِحُوا الْأَيَامَ مِنْكُمْ وَالصَّالِحِينَ مِنْ عِبَادِكُمْ وَإِمَائِكُمْ. Or there's many other verses of the Quran. He chose to recite three verses. What are these three verses? Surah An-Nisa, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمْ. O people, fear. Ittaqu, fear your Lord. Remember this word. Ittaqu rabbakum, fear your Lord. Alladhi khalaqakum min nafsin wahidah, who created you from one soul. Wa khalaqa minha zawjaha, From it, he created his spouse, mate, Sayyiduna Adam alayhi as-salam and Sayyida Hawa alayha as-salam. وَبَثَّ مِنْهُمَا رِجَالًا كَثِيرًا وَنِسَاءً. Out of them too, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spread many people, the creation of Allah. And then Allah repeated, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ. Fear Allah again. الَّذِي تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ. Fear Allah through whom you ask and demand and seek your mutual rights. You know when you say, by Allah, give me my right. By Allah, give me my right. So fear Allah by whom and through whom you ask each other your mutual rights. وَالْأَرْحَامَ. This is connected to وَاتَّقُوا. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ وَالْأَرْحَامَ. And fear. And fear your, fear arham, your relatives and the kinship bond that you have. Fear breaking and violating the rights which people demand from one another, and fear violating and breaking and neglecting the rights of your arham, your relatives, your family members, your spouses. Inna Allah kana alaykum raqiba. Surah Al-Imran. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ حَقَّ تُقَاتِهِ. That's the second verse. O you who believe. The first time was, O people, O mankind. O you who believe, fear Allah as He is ought to be feared. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ حَقَّ تُقَاتِهِ وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. Do not die except in the state of Iman, Islam, faith and obedience. Do not die. Do not let death come to you except you are in a state of submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the other verse, Surah Al-Ahzab. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu taqullah. Again, O people, O Muslims, O believers, O you who believe, fear Allah. Wa qulu qawlan sadida. And say that which is correct. Preserve your tongue. Preserve your mouth. Preserve your tongue. And make sure you fear Allah in regards to what comes out from here. وَقُولُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا يُسْلِحْ لَكُمْ أَعْمَالَكُمْ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ فَقَدْ فَازَ فَوْزًا عَظِيمًا. This is the end of the verse. These are the three verses. Now imagine. We need to think. You know, we should learn, read Arabic and understand Arabic. We say so many phrases and we hear so many things, we don't have a clue. The Imam is reading Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen and reciting verses of the Quran, and the 99% of the people behind don't have a clue what's going on. And in Taraweeh Salah, the brothers thinking about Liverpool versus Manchester United, or about the credit crunch. Or if you live in the city, then you're thinking about what's happening, you know. Anyway, understand these verses. Why did the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam choose to recite these three verses? What's common? What's common in these three verses? Fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Taqwa. Taqwa. Why? Why at the time of marriage? Because in order for marriage to be beautiful, beauty of marriage in Islam, can only be beautiful. Remember this clearly and carefully. Marriage in Islam can only be beautiful if both spouses, the man and the woman, the brother and the sister, the husband and the wife, both of them have taqwa, the fear of Allah, prior to marriage, قبل النكاح, عند النكاح, وبعد النكاح. Prior to marriage, at the time of marriage, and after marriage. If there's no taqwa, there's no fear of Allah, there's no thought of accountability before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is no way this marriage will be beautiful. There is no way this marriage will be prosperous. There is no possibility of this marriage prospering. This marriage will turn out to be ugly. Rather than being beautiful, it will become ugly. Seriously, and that's why we have all these breakdowns of marriages. Because we don't have taqwa and fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it all goes back to taqwa. Before marriage, start off on the right foot. Start off, Sheikh was talking about dating. Don't date. And it doesn't, I mean, dating doesn't really do anything anyway. As he was saying, more, you know, there's so many people who I've spoken to as well. You know, with problems and this and that. It was a love marriage, by the way. But anyway, where's all the love gone now? Most of the people, you start off with love marriage and dating and end up. So, and then we blame arranged marriages, that arranged marriages, you know, you don't know one another and you end up divorced. I tell you something, seriously, more people in dating and love marriages end up in divorce than arranged marriages. You know why? Because in arranged marriages, you've had your parents, you've had hundreds, well not hundreds, but you've got a lot of people in your family investigating, researching, finding out the true nature, reality, and everything of that individual. Whereas dating, you think you're in love, but it's all lust anyway, as you know. And you're clouded. And the other person, it's all artificial behavior. They're just trying to impress you. You know, when you're dating, you just see one another when? Once a week? Twice a week? When you come once a week, the brother will come to collect the sister. You know, he'll be properly dressed up and she'll apply all the fragrance and perfume she can and she'll try to look her best. You'll go to a restaurant and the brother will come, sister, sit down, you know. She'll open the door of the car and I'll take your coat off. It's raining. Here, wear my coat. Okay. That's what they do. And then what happens? That's dating. But when the going gets tough, you get married, you start living together, the going gets tough, responsibilities, you have to pay the electricity bill, and the gas bill, and council tax, and you have to pay this, and then you have to get nappies and change the nappies, and you have to go shopping, and you have to work at your marriage. Marriage, it's beautiful, but it's not easy. You have to work at it. Seriously, brothers and sisters, you have to work at it. Now the true nature and reality, that was just all artificial external behavior. That all goes out of the window. The true reality, the true nature, the true colors of the person comes up and rises up when the going gets tough. Al-mar'u makhbu'un tahta lisanihi. A human being is hidden under his tongue. Very nice, very gentle, very sweet, very polite. But when it gets difficult, when you travel with someone, like Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, somebody came and praised another individual. He said, have you traveled with him? He said, no. Have you made a transaction with him? He said, no. Have you lived with him? He said, no. He said, how can you praise him? So, before marriage, at the time of marriage, make marriages. So I said, taqwa before marriage. At the same time, taqwa before marriage, at the time of marriage, make sure your marriages are conducted in accordance with the Quran and Sunnah, in accordance with the teachings of Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Make it simple, seriously, make it simple. Abdurrahman ibn Awf radiallahu anhu got married. He never even informed the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He saw him, he said, oh Abdurrahman, he saw him after a few days, he had a yellow stain and mark here. So what's this mark here? He said, there was some perfume that I applied last week, I got married. Oh, you got married last week, subhanAllah. He said, okay, barakallahu lak, wa baraka alayk, wa jama'a baynakuma fi khayr awlim walau bishatin. Allah bless you, bless both of you, bless your marriage. Just make a walima even if it's a goat. He never said like an imam today, maybe someone like me. He didn't even tell me, you should have invited me, the imam of your local. You got married without telling me. Astaghfirullah. That's what we do. Look at the Messenger of sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. No complaint. That's the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. They just got married. Morning they got married. So what? It's something. You don't make a big deal out of it. I'm not saying you don't call people, but making big self-imposed restrictions that until my great-granddad does not come back from that village in Pakistan or India, marriage will not take place. Seriously, that's what happens nowadays. So make it simple. Islam has made marriage so simple. We have made it difficult upon ourselves by placing self-imposed restrictions that have nothing whatsoever to do with Islam. And most of it is cultural based. Seriously, most of it is cultural based, nothing to do with Islam. Take out all these restrictions. Make it simple. Marriage is a simple thing. And just get married. And remove all these restrictions that we have placed upon ourselves. Until such and such person doesn't come. Until you don't get this. Until you don't get that. These are just restrictions that we have made difficult. And when we make marriage difficult, we have made marriages difficult. Yeah? When the doors of halal are closed, automatically the doors of haram open. That's what's happening. And the parents, we don't have parents here, and there may be some, but they have to take a share of the blame here. Seriously, some parents are so unreasonable in the approach with their children. It's just some of them like insisting, until you do not get married to my brother's daughter or my sister's son, or someone back home from the same village, from the same city, maybe in the same, street, next door, you have to get married to. There's no such a thing in Islam. You have to be from the same caste or ethnicity or background. Yes, compatibility, suitability, kafa'ah. But that doesn't mean you have to be. It's better sometimes, yes, if you're from the same background, you might want to eat the same type of food. Alhamdulillah, if you're a food person, yeah, okay. But it's not necessary. So parents need to make it easy. When we make it difficult for people to marry, when the doors of halal are closed, the doors of haram open. Fornication becomes rife, like right now, fornication. And right now, the media, the way it portrays marriage, people, I mean, subhanAllah, nowadays people don't want to marry. I've spoken to so many young people, they're afraid to marry. Because they're getting it anyway. You know what I mean? People are afraid to marry. And it's the way the media portrays marriage. You know, if you look, well, you're not supposed to, but if you hear about these soaps, yeah, the EastEnders and all these programs and Coronation Street and that street and whatever, okay? What happens? The way they portray marriage, marriages are all boring, dull, you know? Excitement is in unlawful, illicit relationship. And when you watch that, when people watch that, that's the kind of mindset you come out with. So don't, please, don't watch those kind of programs. It'll corrupt you. And definitely don't watch Bollywood. That will totally corrupt you, especially sisters. Because you know when a sister watches Bollywood, I mean, there's things with brothers and sisters, but you know, you think, you look at Bollywood and you think that this is how my marriage will be, and this is my Prince Charming, this is the romance, you know, will pick me up and this and that. And then she gets disappointed and marriages end. Seriously, because that's, you know, that's all for the cameras. It's all acting. It isn't. That's not real life. Go and look at the real life of these actors. If they were that good, why do they all end up in divorce? Majority of them. They're just acting. Okay, so that's not real life. Islam says marriage is based on taqwa. It's on taqwa. So at the time of marriage and after marriage, that's the most important thing. In order for marriage to be beautiful, in order for marriage to be prosperous, you have to have taqwa. Seriously. And these verses of the Quran that have been recited talk about what? In the khutbah, taqwa. Asking your mutual rights. Demanding your mutual rights. Why? Because, you see, many scholars have said that, you know, the relationship between a man and a woman is so close. You live with that person, your spouse, day and night. You share the same bed. You eat together. Every day you're with that person. You wake up next to that individual every single day in your life. It's very easy to harm the other person. It's very easy to break and violate their rights. It's very easy to be cruel. It's very easy to be nasty. It's very easy to be grumpy and, you know, just very aggressive. That's why the verse of taqwa recited, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي تَسَأَلُونَ بِهِ وَالْأَرْحَامِ. Fear Allah, because these are the rights. If you don't fear Allah, and that's why it's extremely important in Islam that you look for a person when you get married, look for someone who has deen and taqwa in his life. تُنْكَحُ الْمَرْأَةُ لِأَرْبَعٍ لِمَالِهَا وَلِنَسَبِهَا وَلِجَمَالِهَا وَلِدِينِهَا فَظْفُرْ بِذَاتِ الدِّينِ. Choose the one who has deen. Why? Because without deen, your marriage is not going to work. Seriously, your marriage will not work. If you want a beautiful marriage, a prosperous marriage, a harmonious marriage, a marriage full of bliss and blessings and contentment and peace and tranquility, then that marriage has to be based on taqwa. And that marriage where the man is like someone who follows the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the woman is someone who has fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, accountability in the mind. They understand that every form of action, every verbal statement, everything they do or say, they have to answer Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Sayyida Aisha as-Siddiqa radiallahu anha, somebody came and asked her, she said, and said, Aisha, ما كان النبي صلى الله عليه كيف كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في بيته? How was the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم in his house? She replied, she said, كان ألين الناس بساما ضحاكا. He was the softest of individuals. Nowadays men think it's, you know, I'm aggressive. Until I'm not aggressive, I'm not a man. And the mother, you know, the father tells me, you know what, make sure you're the man of the house. You know, beforehand, you come, seriously, people get married with these kind of thoughts beforehand. If you enter a marriage with those kind of thoughts, how is your marriage going to last? كان ألين الناس. He was the most kind and considerate and the softest of individuals. بساماً ضحاكاً. He was always smiling, always laughing. She was asked again, ما كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يصنع في بيته? What was the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم's practice at home? She said, كان في مهنة أهله. He used to help in the household chores. He used to wash the dishes. That's not in the hadith. Household chores. Which he used to help in household chores. فَإِذَا أَذَّنَ الْمُؤَذِّنُ وَفَإِذَا سَمِعَ النِّدَاءَ خَرَجَ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ. Yes, when he heard the adhan, he would leave everything, go to the masjid and offer salah. So this is taqwa. And likewise women. You know, the mouth, they need to protect their mouth, the tongue. And that's why the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that المرأة إذا صلت خمسها وصامت شهرها وأطاعت زوجها وحفظت فرجها دخلت الجنة من أي أبواب شاءت. A woman who offers her 5-time prayers, observes her fast, obeys her and respects her husband, preserves and guards her tongue, never nags and is not disrespectful towards the husband, and then this woman, she will enter paradise from whichever door she wants. And there's many hadiths for the man and for the woman. So that's why basically, brothers and sisters, I'm ending with this. It all boils down to the heart, taqwa, the fear of Allah. And that's why Shaykh Abdul Rahman ibn Yusuf, hafidhahullah, was talking about learn the fiqh of marriage. And that's very important. And you know, I've taught about these courses before as well. But I tell you something, along with that, maybe more important, or at least important to a similar level, is to work on your heart. Before you get married, work on your heart. Tazkiyatul qalb, which is one of the most important obligations of Islam. Allah said in the Quran, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ ذَكَّهَا وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّهَا. The one who purifies a soul is the one who has triumphed, is successful. وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّهَا. The one who did not purify his soul is in loss. One of the maqasid, the objectives of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam being sent to this world was وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ. Allah says in the Quran, إِلَّا يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ. On the day of judgment, your wealth, your children, nothing will be of benefit. إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. You have to have a salim heart. Work on your heart. And that's the only way your marriage will be beautiful. Because brothers and sisters, you know, marriage is beautiful, but it's not just beautiful just like that. You have to work at it. As with anything in the world, you have to work at it. If you don't work at it, then marriage does not become beautiful. It's actually the opposite. It becomes ugly, disastrous. It's a crisis. Seriously, that's what happens. And that's why so many people end up in divorce. So you have to work at it. You have to work on your soul, your ruh. You have to give your ruh good qualities. You know, I'm going to end with this, inshallah. I know time is very short, but taqwa and ihsan, we have two things. We said taqwa. The other word is ihsan, excellence, which means doing everything in the most beautiful of ways and manners. That's the meaning of ihsan. Inna Allah ya'muru bil adli wal ihsan. Allah orders you, adl, justice, and ihsan, excellence, beautification, perfection. Inna Allah ya'muru bil adli wal ihsan wa ita'a dhil qurba. And the hadith says, Inna Allah katab al ihsana ala kulli shay. Allah has written ihsan on everything. فَإِذَا قَتَلْتُمْ, to the point when you kill, فَأَحْسِنُ الْقِتْلَ وَإِذَا ذَبَحْتُمْ فَأَحْسِنُ الذِّبْحَ. When you slaughter an animal, slaughter it with ihsan. Everything, our whole religion is based on ihsan. Everything, even divorce. فَتَلَاقُ مَرَّتَان فَإِمْسَاكُمْ بِمَعْرُوفٍ أَوْ تَسْرِيحٌ بِإِحْسَانٍ. Even divorce, if you have to go down that route, ihsan. We have taqwa and ihsan. Taqwa is the fear of Allah. Ihsan comes through the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So work on your ruh, soul. This is the real. And that's why if you want to look for somebody to get married, I know there's a lot of people not married, find the person. When we say fadfur bidhati deen, the pious person, don't just look at how long his beard is or how long thawb he's wearing or how, you know, big imama and scarf or a subha, you know, he's got in his hands. And for sisters, don't just look, I'm not saying these things are not important, of course they're important, but don't just look at the niqab and the hijab and things like that. Look beyond that. A person of good character, of good attributes, of taqwa in the heart. The one, find out whether, and investigate whether that brother and sister has perfected their souls, have they worked on their souls, because only then will your marriage be beautiful. You know, like the poet says, عَلَيْكَ بِالرُّوحِ فَاسْتَكْمِلْ فَضَائِلَهَا فَإِنَّكَ بِالرُّوحِ لَا بِالْجَسَدِ إِنسَانُ. عَلَيْكَ بِالرُّوحِ. Look after your ruh, your soul. Your soul, you know, perfected. فَاسْتَكْمِلْ فَضَائِلَهَا. Give it the good, noble qualities, characteristics, attributes. فَإِنَّكَ بِالرُّوحِ لَا بِالْجَسَدِ إِنسَانُ. You are a human being by your ruh, your soul. Not by your body. Your body, even animals have bodies. There's a chicken, there's a hen, there's a donkey, there's a cow. They have bodies. We are human beings, not by our bodies, but by our ruh and souls. So we have to really work on that. And inshallah, if we do that, marriages will be beautiful. In the introduction, what I've just mentioned, you know, there's just four things why the need of writing this book was. Well, you know, I actually was thinking about writing something on this topic for a while. I was just being lazy, and then brother from Turath Publishers, brother Yahya, he said to me, you know what, we need something written on this. I said, yeah, I've been compiling some notes where I have always thought I should write something on this. And the reason why was because so many people used to ask me, and they still do, ask me questions. Because, you know, in the earlier times, I mean, because we have the internet and the email system, and people, they don't have to really
indicate who they are. So people are anonymous. It's very easy to ask questions. That's when you really find out what kind of questions people really want to ask. There are certain things people can't come and ask you face to face. They're shy, rightly so, embarrassed. But by email, the person might be Abdullah, but maybe asking like as a Zainab.
That's what unfortunately happens, you know, and all these forums you go to, there's an Abdullah who's a Zainab, and there's an Aisha who's Ibrahim, and you know, it's, you don't know who's who. But anyway, people used to ask and some strange kind of questions. I used to respond, and then what I used to do, I used to make a note of it. The question, I started making notes, and I had a massive list. So I said something needs to be written, and then the brother from Turath Publishers said, you know, we need a book. So then I started writing. Now, there was a fear that, you know, this kind of book, somebody might, like today as well, the brothers who came with me from Manchester, may Allah reward them for coming and bringing me. There was one of the brothers asked, he said, has anybody given some negative feedback on the book? I said, it's just been 1 week. I'm just waiting, okay, to be shot. So yeah, there'll definitely no doubt be people who want to shoot me. If they want to shoot me, you know, it's not a problem. But I would say, don't shoot the messenger. Okay? Because I'm just a messenger. I'm the messenger relating from the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from the Quran, from the Sunnah, from the classical sources, from the great imams and the ulama of our time. There's nothing in this book beyond that. Seriously, if you look at the Quran, explicit in the Quran, there are verses explicit regarding this topic. Come on, read the Quran. Allah says in the Quran, نِسَاءُكُمْ حَرْثٌ لَكُمْ فَأْتُوا حَرْثَكُمْ أَنَّا شِئْتُمْ. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam talks about all sorts of things. Anal intercourse, he talks about it clearly, explicitly, hadith. Women, nobody used to feel embarrassed coming to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and asking questions. There's a hadith here where جَاءَتْ أُمُّ سُلَيْمٍ إِلَىٰ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam فَقَالَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَسْتَحِي مِنَ الْحَقِّ. Umm Sulaym came to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, Ya Rasulullah, I need to ask you a question, but remember, Allah is not shy of expounding the truth. And that's the slogan under which I wrote this book. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَسْتَحْيِ مِنَ الْحَقِّ. That's in the Quran. It's in the hadith. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used it and the companions used it. Allah is not shy of the truth. And then she asked a question that does a woman have to have a ritual bath if she, you know, experienced some discharge? And the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam responded. And the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So there's so much in there. If you look, Quran, hadith, all the books, the four schools of thought. You pick up books, you know, I was amazed myself how much clarity and how explicit things were in the four, because before that, you know, I never read a lot of the things. When I picked up books in the Shafi'i, in the Maliki, in the Hanbali, and in the Hanafi school, I was quite amazed that classical scholars, you know, 500, 600, 700 years ago, discussing things as explicitly as, you know, as anything. Seriously, you know, like Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah in his Al-Majmu', he's got a chapter talking about Babun hal yajuzu aklu al-mani. I don't know if you understand it, understand. But he says Babun hal yajuzu aklu al-mani, and then he's got a small section whether it's jaiz for aklu al-mani or la. Okay, and I was quite shocked. This is Imam An-Nawawi radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the great muhaddith, the great Shafi'i jurist, the author of the commentary of the Sahih of Imam Muslim and Riyadu Saliheen and Al-Majmu', which is like 23 volumes in the Shafi'i Madhab and many other books. Ibn Qudama, in his Al-Mughni from the Hanbali, one of the great scholars of the Hanbali Madhab. You'll be shocked, some of the things he's discussed. And Ibn Al-Qayyim Al-Jawziyyah, the student of Al-Imam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, pick up his At-Tibb An-Nabawi. You'll be amazed the kind of things. You'll be amazed that Ibn Al-Qayyim is writing this. You'll be amazed and shocked. But he talks, so he's got a whole section there. Faslun fi mu'ashara az-zawjiyyah, and talks about sexual matters in detail. Imam Abu Hamid al-Ghazali in his Ihya Ulumuddin, very explicit. So all these books are there in Arabic, seriously. So that's why I thought, you know, you have to. And everything's pretty evident. I don't want to really talk much about it. Just about the launching, Launching, I mean, I don't know. You know, there was a launch recently in London when one of my teachers, Sheikh Mufti Muhammad Taqi Al-Uthmani, hafizahullah, when his translation of the Quran, the Noble Quran, they did a launch. And he said something very beautiful, and I think I just want to just share that with you as well. He said, you know, our early scholars never had launches, right? So this, really, we wanted an event, launch. And then he mentioned Imam Malik, radiallahu anhu, that when he wrote his Al-Mu'atta, his famous Al-Mu'atta, when he compiled his Mu'atta, a lot of other people, they started writing Mu'atta. Mu'atta was a term used in those times for a collection of hadith. So there were other people who wrote the Mu'atta. So some of the students came to Imam Malik and said, oh Imam, there's a lot of people writing Mu'atta as well, just like you. So he said a very beautiful phrase. He said, مَا كَانَ لِلَّهِ يَبْقَى. Whichever Mu'atta was written for Allah, that will remain. Today, we don't know no other Mu'atta except the Mu'atta of Imam Malik. So a book, you don't have to launch it. If it's with ikhlas, if it's with sincerity, Allah launches it. And if there's no ikhlas and no sincerity, then there's no benefit in launching it. So inshallah, you know, if there's any mistakes in here, you know, you're all welcome to shoot me and, you know, email me, phone me, whatever. There might be some things you disagree with, agree with. You know, of course, some things are open to interpretation. But, you know, there's a lot of info in this book. So if you do want to buy the book, inshallah, you know, you can buy it. If you don't want to buy it, you don't have to buy it. Don't worry. You know, it's up to you, inshallah. But don't feel ashamed of buying it. Okay? As I said, when it comes to religious matters, Sayyida Aisha, and I will end with this, Sayyida Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, نِعْمَ النِّسَاءُ نِسَاءُ الْأَنصَارِ لَمْ يَكُنْ الْحَيَا يَمْنَعُهُنَّ مِنْ أَنْ يَتَفَقَّهْنَ فِي الدِّينِ Imam al-Bukhari radiallahu anhu in his Sahih, in Kitab al-Ilm, he quotes this from Aisha radiallahu anha. She said, how good and how admirable are the women of Ansar, that shyness and modesty did not stop them, did not prevent them from seeking a deep understanding of the religion. And then he quoted, وَقَالَ مُجَاهِدْ, Imam al-Bukhari quotes from Mujahid, the great Tabi'i, who said, لَا يَتَعَلَّمُ الْعِلْمَ مُسْتَحْيٍ وَلَا مُسْتَكْبِرٍ. Two types of people don't seek knowledge. Number one, who is proud, a proud person, an arrogant person, who says, how can I sit in this person's talk? That person never learns, and a mustahi, the one who's shy, will never learn. So in order to learn, we have to, of course, have modesty in ourselves, but use that modesty, use that haya, and use that adab in learning about the delicate matters of Islam and Sharia. I end with this, inshallah. Jazakallah khair for listening to me. Jazakallah khair for coming. May Allah reward all of your efforts. Barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.